Good to go? God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now that's an important passage, but the one that comes after that is so important. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That is so important in reference to what we are studying in the book of James, what we have been studying in the book of James. Tonight's class is going to be a little bit interesting because I went back and looked at the website and noticed that even though I've taught some classes since then, the last time I taught on the book of James was November 19th, 2006. Tomorrow it'll be 1 year since I taught in the book of James. So I think it's going to be fruitful to spend a little bit of time in review. Now, tonight I walked up here with a belt from a belt sander and some dowels. Can you imagine what tonight's lesson is going to be about? Actually, it has nothing to do with these. So, nothing to do with those whatsoever. Just thought I'd test you there. But we're gonna go back and we're going to do a review of the material that we've covered in the first three chapters. And then we're going to begin our study in James chapter 4. That's where we are. We have concluded a study of the first three books, first three chapters of the book of James. And then tonight we will take a look at James chapter 4. We'll get started on that. Let me get set up here. I apologize. I'm not completely set up. All right. See how we do here. Switch over here. See what we get. Nothing yet. I apologize for the delay. Okay, here we are. Oh, that's kind of messed up, isn't it? Well, that'll kind of work. Can you guys see that? Okay. It's a little bit messed up, but it'll work. The book of James, James chapter 4, and it's divided up into three sections, choosing your master in verses 1 through 5, pride versus humility in verses 6 through 16, and then the final verse, which is actually a summary verse in this chapter, but it is also the verse that we commonly go to when we think of the sin of omission. James chapter 4, verse 17 is about the sin of omission. We'll spend some time studying that. In the meantime, like I said, we're going to go back and do a review of the first three chapters. But before we do any of that, we're about to study God's eternal word, and we don't want to do that in carnality, and we want to make sure that we sanctify the time, ask for all distractions to be set aside. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and study the truth of your word. We thank you that you provided us this lampstand where the truth goes forth. We thank you for these opportunities to gain a little bit more understanding of what you've given us in terms of your truth, your perfect word. Father, I pray that we would listen to these things. We would have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand, and that these things would become real in our lives, that it would not just be an academic study, but instead, Father, that these things would be important to us and they would have an effect on us and change the way that we live our lives. Father, we ask that you would set aside all distractions tonight and give us the opportunity to concentrate on the truth of your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are beginning James chapter 4. As I mentioned, I want to go back and do a little review. I'm going to see if my technology works here. No, it did not. My technology failed me. I was trying to freeze the screen. Let's see if it'll do it now. There we go. User error, as usual, user error. James chapter 1, when we looked at James chapter 1, that chapter broke down where we looked at the beginning. James chapter 1, verse 1 was a salutation. Salutation. And we talked about that and who I believe the author of the book is. I believe it's Jesus Christ's half-brother James. There is discussion over who the James is that wrote the book, but I believe it's Christ's half-brother. Then we talked about the section from verses 2 through 17 in James chapter 1 that talk about trials and temptations. Trials and temptations. Now, we're all going to be faced with trials and temptations in our lives, and that is actually given to us for our growth. Not only does the Father bring us testing for approval, the dokimazo testing, but He also allows for temptations to come into our lives, temptations from the adversary, who is not giving us those temptations for us to grow, but instead is giving us those temptations in order for us to fail. We know that is the adversary's wish, is for us to trip up and fail, to stumble. But those temptations are allowed to come our way by God the Father, and He does that so that we may grow, so that we may apply the things that we've learned, and in the process of applying those things, that we may become a little bit more mature. As doctrine is applied in our lives, we grow. As doctrine is applied in our lives, it becomes wisdom. It becomes solid, something we can rely upon, something that's real, not just a study that we've done, not just information that we can spit out. If we were given a quiz, it becomes real in our lives as we apply these things, as we face these things. We saw in that study that as Christ was given temptations by Satan, what did He do? He spit out Scripture, right? He was able to recall Scripture, and He relied upon that Scripture. I was so thankful for the teaching that we had from Pastor Braun on the idea of having Scripture memorized, Scripture resident in your soul, and when temptation comes your way, before it turns into mental attitude sin, before it turns into an overt sin, before it manifests itself in any such a way, you can call upon Scripture. I love the way you talk about even such a simple verse as Jesus wept. Two words in the English. Jesus wept. But yet we can look to that and we can recall that, and as our mind begins to dwell upon Scripture, our mind is no longer dwelling upon the temptation. And so Scripture resident in our souls that we can call upon in the moment of temptation will help us to avoid those temptations. And we studied how these temptations can come our way and yet not be sin as long as we nip it in the bud, right? As long as when we recognize the temptation that's presented to us, we realize what it is before we even launch into it in any way, before we allow our volition to slip that direction, we actually stop it. We stop it with the truth that we know, the truth of God's Word that we know. And that I love the example that Pastor Braun gave us, where you start dwelling upon Scripture, whatever that Scripture may be, something as straightforward as "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth," and so on. Whatever it is that you have, it could even be doctrinal principles as well, right? You could actually dwell on doctrinal principles, but I think there's even more power. Personally, I think there's even more power if you actually recall Scripture that you know. I was encouraged by many of you, actually. Gary encouraged me. Ethel Dowd encouraged me. Others encouraged me to spend some time learning and memorizing Scripture. When I came to Austin Bible Church, I knew a lot of doctrinal principles. I could state things like, if God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. Well, you're not going to find that verse in the Bible. It's a wonderful doctrinal principle, but that verse isn't in the Bible. And I couldn't take you to the address of the verses that were the foundation of that doctrinal principle. And I think it's important for each of us to have that ability to do that, to go to the Scriptures, to actually know what the Scriptures are that are the foundation for these principles that we live by. We need to be able to do that. And so I've been encouraged by many of you to do that. The remainder of James chapter 1 talked about following God's Word. God's Word is there for us to grow, to understand who God is, to know Him. We are able to know God through the truth of His Word. He's not someone who's hidden from us. We can know Him. But we have lessons in God's Word. Certainly the book of James gives us plenty of application for our lives. We can follow God's Word in our lives. We can choose to recognize God's Word as eternal truth and not just something that's outdated, something that's no longer applicable in our daily lives. God's Word, that's what I love. God's Word is totally applicable in our lives today, just as much as it was when it was written. It's absolutely foundational, and we can choose to follow God's Word in our lives as we move forward. And we looked at that quite a bit. Then we moved on to James chapter 2. The first section talks about partiality, and we spent some time on that. And I don't know about you, but for me, that was particularly convicting. We need to think about that. When we see somebody walk in the door, what do we use to establish our impression of that individual? Do we look at the clothes that they're wearing? Do we look at the color of their skin? Do we look at the way they walk? Do we look at any of those things? Do we judge them by the way they speak? What do we use to judge an individual? What do we use to evaluate an individual that walks in the door that we've never met before? If we're using superficial things to judge individuals, then we are not following God's Word. God's Word says we're not supposed to be partial. And we're not supposed to be partial in any direction. We're not supposed to be partial, for example, to people who are poor. We're not supposed to be partial to people who are rich. We're not supposed to be partial in either direction. And I encourage folks that when they meet someone for the first time, that their estimation of an individual should be based on spiritual matters. Should be based on spiritual matters. One of the first things that you're going to do when you evaluate someone is you're going to try to, the best you can anyway, you're going to try to ascertain, is this a believer or an unbeliever that I'm talking to? So you're looking at it from a spiritual perspective. Is this someone who is redeemed or not? And so right away you have a perspective on how you want to interact with that individual. If there's someone who's not saved, then along the way you want to see if the Holy Spirit leads you to give them the gospel message. That's the most important thing you can do, is give that person the gospel. Because trying to talk to someone about the book of Daniel and Revelation and what we have in terms of prophecy, that's just foolishness to someone who's an unbeliever. So the gospel is the most important thing you can give to an unbeliever. Well, if you think they're a believer, if you come to the point where you think that they are a believer, then the next thing you need to do is establish, is this individual walking in the light or are they walking in darkness, right? That's what you want to figure out. Is this someone who's carnal? And if they are, you got to determine, okay, how am I going to deal with them and how do I want to interact with them? If they're walking in the light, then if you're in the light, which hopefully you are, right? If you're walking in the light, then you immediately will have fellowship with that individual. That's what 1 John 1 tells us. I mean, we always go to 1 John 1:9 in terms of confession of sin and fellowship with God. But that passage also says that when we're in fellowship with God and we meet someone else who is in fellowship with God, that we're going to have fellowship with that person as well. So we should look at someone with spiritual eyes. That's the lesson, with spiritual eyes. And if anybody in here, if I were to ask the question, is there anyone in here who has no prejudices at all? And if someone actually raised their hand, I would be tempted to think that they're not telling me the truth. Because no matter what, no matter who you are, you've got a background that's going to give you some sort of a bias. And what the Word of God is doing is it's working in our hearts to clean those things away and to help us to not have those biases, to look at individuals with the kind of eyes that God would look upon that individual with. And that's how we want to approach it. That's the way we want to look at it. So we looked at partiality. That was a fruitful lesson. And we looked at the royal law, the law of liberty that we have now. We do live in a time of grace, and we have wonderful freedoms, but we made sure we spent the time to understand we're no longer bound by law, and this book was addressing that issue. There were believers at the time that were still trying to go back to their old ways. They had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, but they were still struggling with their old ways where they lived under the law. And so they were struggling in that direction. So James was trying to teach the lesson that, you know what, now you live in a time of grace and you have great freedoms under this dispensation. At the same time, we also examined, so that we didn't swing the pendulum too far the other direction, we examined what we had learned in 1 Corinthians about how you don't want to use your freedoms that you have under grace to such an extent that you trip up a brother. If there's someone who, by exercising the freedoms that you have, you cause them to stumble, if you cause someone to stumble in the process of that, then what have you done? Yes, you have the freedom to do that, but what have you done? I mean, you just tripped up a fellow believer. And we're supposed to be building up one another, right? That's the whole point. We're supposed to build up one another. And as we cause someone to stumble, that's certainly not bringing glory to Christ. Then we went on to a difficult section at the end of chapter 2 and looked at faith and works. A lot of people have struggled with that passage over the years. And as we studied it, we came to understand that, you know what, works is not involved in the process of salvation. We cannot be saved by our works. The Father is pleased with what Christ did on the cross. He was well pleased with that, totally satisfied with it, and in fact, it is finished, right? It is finished. And so we cannot add anything to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We looked at that, we understood that, because we compared Scripture against Scripture. That's such an important thing to do. If you were to take the passage that's in the book of James in isolation, and you were to look at that and that only, you might gather the impression that, you know what, if I don't have works, then I'm probably not saved. Well, that's not what the book is trying to say. The point, the last part of that chapter, chapter 2, what it's trying to tell you is that a very natural outflow of the faith, the new creation that you are going to be works. Now, it's not going to be human works. It's not going to be works done by means of the flesh. It's going to be works done by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We are going to find ourselves very naturally involved in works. We read that in the Ephesians passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created for good works, so it's only natural that works will flow out of our new life, our new creation. However, don't make the mistake of thinking that works, some kind of a works process or works program, is involved in salvation. It's not. We took a good look at that, and I think we were able to work through that and come to a good, solid conclusion on that. We also talked a little bit about how if someone doesn't have any works in their life, if someone is not busy about the Father's business, right? We've been learning about that with Pastor Braun, about being about our Father's business. If someone is not, and they have no outward appearance that they're a Christian whatsoever, there is no evidence that they are a Christian, you know, you might end up asking yourself the question, is this person even redeemed? Now, we can't know. We talked about that only God can look upon the heart. But our works, as this section talks about, our works are actually visible evidence of our new life. And now there are those who work, and they're not actually even saved. They're trying to earn their salvation, and they're trying to be about the works before they're even redeemed. And so that's not what we want to be either. We want to be doing these things in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We want to be in the will of the Father, and we can't do that except for what we have through the blood of Christ. We have to be redeemed. We have to be regenerate in order to be able to do those works. Then we move forward into chapter 3, and we looked at the tongue. Now, I'm sure that was an easy section, and I'm sure nobody walked out of here with any conviction whatsoever, right? I don't know about you, but for me, that was very convicting. We talked about the tongue, and we looked at how the tongue, what we say, how we use our words is a better way to put it. How we use our words, because today, it's not just a matter of speaking. Today, it's text messages, it's emails, right? There's all kinds of ways that we can express our thoughts in words. And how we use our words can be a very positive thing, can be a blessing, but our words can be a cursing. Our words can be very, very, very destructive. And we've got to be careful about how we use our words. We should be slow to speak. We should be slow to speak. We should consider what we're going to say before we say it. And for me, that was extremely convicting. I'm somewhat talkative, as most of you know, and sometimes I'm too quick to speak. And I'll say things that I shouldn't have said. And then not only am I Not only am I having to confess the mental attitude sin that brought it about, the sin of what I said, but also I'm in a position where I need to reconcile with someone potentially because what I've said has been harmful to someone else. And so now I need to reconcile that. So we talked about the tongue. Tongue is an extremely powerful thing, and I think it can be a wicked thing. And I think one of the areas that's particularly dangerous today are things like text messages and emails and such, because when you're involved in an email, you send an email to someone, you don't know how they're going to react to it, and they might take something away from it that you didn't mean at all. Instant messaging is not quite as bad because at least you have that interaction of a conversation, so you can tell right away if they reacted the wrong way to it. But I think you have to be particularly careful with how you put together an email because you might actually cause someone to stumble when you didn't mean it that way at all. So I think we have to be extra careful there. Then we looked at the final verses of chapter 3, and we talked about wisdom. There are many kinds of wisdom, right? There's the wisdom that comes from above, and then there's the other kind of wisdom. And this world is full of wisdom. I love the example that we had this morning. Pastor Bob was talking about science, the wisdom of science, and how today they're absolutely sure that something is true. And a month from now, you're going to read about it on the internet that, oh, you know what, we didn't get that quite right. So this is how it is now. But we're really sure of it now. This is really how it is. And what I really enjoy is there are some scientists, doctors, people in those kinds of fields that are honest and will tell you that, you know what, this is the best we know today. This is the best we know today, but we really, really don't know for sure if this is right. It seems to be right. It works. But we don't know for sure if this is right. And so there are some who will be honest about it. But there's others, and you know I'm right about this, there's others that state their theories as though they're fact. And that's all they are, is theories. That's all it is a model. We talked about how science tries to model the world in which we live, and one of the things that I learned in a secular education in a class in philosophy of science is that tomorrow someone could come out with a new model that throws away the whole model because it explains everything much better than the old model. So the old model's out and the new model's in. It's called a paradigm shift. And this can happen at any time. At any time. They could come out with a new model that explains things better than the old model. So all you want to do when you look at science and you look at the way we treat ourselves with medicines, we are blessed with incredible medical science in this country. But today they're treating us the best they can with what they know. And in reality, we're really not all that far away from the leeches, right? I mean, when you think about it, we're really not all that far away from the leeches, because if the Lord delays long enough, 50 years from now, they're going to look back on how we're treating people today, and they're going to think, what were we doing? You know, what were we thinking? And it's the way we look at how we treated people 50 years ago. Same thing's going to happen 50 years from now. So that's the world's wisdom. That's the world's wisdom. We have instead from God eternal truth. We learned about that this morning in the Psalms class. We have eternal truth. It's forever. It doesn't change. It's absolutely and completely reliable. And so, if you get to choose between what the Word of God says and what science says, which one are you going to believe? Word of God. That's what you're going to believe. I'm kind of tickled by some of the things that science does. I really do get a kick out of this. This may be a bad example, but I was thinking about this the other day, and it made me laugh. Science tells us that this Earth is billions and billions of years old. Billions and billions of years old, and evolved, and all these things have happened. And those same scientists look at trees in California that are 1,000 years old, and they say that's old growth. If you really believe the Earth is billions of years old, that's pretty new, right? That's pretty recent. So on one hand, they say one thing, and on the other hand, they say another. And you have to watch them in that. Because if those trees are only 1,000 years old, that's not that old. It means there were trees over and over and over and over again before those trees, if we really have been here for billions and billions of years. So you can't really rely on that, but you can rely on the truth of God's Word. And it absolutely has application in our lives today. We went off and we did a study. I don't know if you remember this or not, but we did a study on wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And we talked about those three terms, the idea of knowledge, gnosis, epinosis, the idea of oida, kind of knowledge. We talked about wisdom. We talked about understanding. That's what we covered up until this point, and now we're ready to begin chapter 4. But I wanted to do a review to bring us back into context because it's been a year. It's been a long time. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it when I looked at the website and saw that. Now, one of the things about that is if you did not participate in that study, the MP3s are on the website, and in fact, there's a page for the classes that I have taught. You can click on that page, and they're all right there on that one page. So you can get caught up on that if you'd like. Now we're going to take off and look at the book of James, chapter 4. And I think I unfroze it. Let's see. Hey. All right. Now we're going to look at this, and actually what I want to do before I start off on this, I actually want to read through James chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read through the whole chapter. James chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Now that's a verse right there that we're going to have to do some work on. James chapter 4, verse 5. We'll have to do some work on that. Verse 6. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. It's the Word of God calling names, not me. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. We don't even know if we're going to have tomorrow. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. That's how our attitude ought to be, if the Lord wills. Verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin of omission. However, it's a therefore. It's a therefore. And it brings a conclusion to James chapter 4. All right, let's take a look in the time that we have left. We won't be in James chapter 4 next Sunday, as Pastor Bob mentioned. We have the His Way That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That's pretty neat. Those of you listening to the MP3, the screen is all skewed off to the side for no particular reason. That's kind of neat. But you guys can still read it, so we'll just leave it like that. I won't try to fix it. We won't be in James chapter 4 next week. The His Way Quartet will be performing, so we will be picking this back up 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, as the James chapter 4 taught us, Lord willing. So I'm going to get started in James chapter 4, but we won't get too far into it before we'll stop, and then we'll come back and do a quick review of this material before we move on 2 weeks from now. James chapter 4, verse 1a. This is the first part of verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? That's the New American Standard translation. Now, what I'm going to do, I've kind of changed the way I am doing this, and you'll notice this as I go through. As I'm changing the verse in terms of looking at the Greek and modifying the translation, I'm going to highlight that so you see what's going on. If you'll notice, the word quarrels now says hostility, and it's highlighted in blue. And it is on the screen. Yeah, it is. What is the source of hostility? That's polemoi. Greek word is polemoi. And polemoi is a nominative plural of polemos, number 4171. And the meaning is a state of hostility or antagonism. It's a state of hostility or antagonism. Now, I think the reason why I chose to change this word to hostility is because quarrels, in my mind anyway, the way I look at the word quarrels is it's a bickering, it's an active, ongoing dispute. In other words, it's people fighting with one another actively. And this word hostility refers to a state of being. So in other words, I can give you an example of the difference. Let's say for some reason you walked into church one day and you had a negative interaction with someone else in the assembly. You fought with them. Maybe you both went carnal over something and you had a little dispute. Well, when you walk out of here and you go home after church, you could still be polemos, in a state of hostility. You could still be upset with that individual. You're not actively quarreling with them, and that's why I changed the word. Quarreling to me is an active thing. This is a state. This is that you're antagonistic with that individual, even though you're not even with them at the moment, right? It's a state of hostility. So it's a subtle difference, but I think it's important because that's what's being talked about here, a source of hostility. In other words, there's people who are uncomfortable with one another in the assembly, even whether they're talking to one another or not, right? There's a state of antagonism there. The next word that we'll take a look at here is fighting. It was conflicts is what was given in the New American Standard. And I've changed that word. It's fighting is, I think, a better word for that. It's makai. Makai is nominative plural of make, number 3163. And actually, it's makai and make, emphasis on the first syllable. That's number 3163, and the meaning is fighting, strife, or disputes. It's actually a fighting that's going on. So I think the verse actually has a little bit more strength if we translate it that way. What is the source of hostility and fighting among you? What is the source of hostility and fighting among you? Now, another thing that I've changed in the way that I'm doing my slides is that I'm trying to keep the old ones on the screen. Now, you can't see that really because of the screen being kind of messed up there, but as I go through this, let me back up here. So as I bring the new points onto the screen, you can't see this at all, but that's point one. This is point A and point B, and then when point C comes on the screen, point B is still on there. And the idea there is to help you, those that are taking notes, because sometimes I go a little too fast. My bad. Sometimes I go a little too fast, and I move from point to point, and I don't give people a chance to copy them down. So I'm trying to leave the old points on the screen as long as I can so that you can have a chance to copy it down. The picture here is of people fighting with one another and at odds, even when they are not in the midst of a fight. In other words, people at odds with one another. people that are antagonistic towards one another, they're at odds with one another, and then even active fighting taking place in the assembly. This is an ugly picture. An assembly that's actively fighting with one another, and even if they're not fighting with one another, they're at odds with one another. So this is an uncomfortable situation in the assembly. Let me try something real quick here. Try to bring... Hey, that's better, huh? Okay, at least you can see the points now. Although it's off the screen on the right. I can't win. I'm not going to fix it tonight, that's for sure. I'm not going to fix it tonight. So that's the picture that we have. Now we're going to look at verse B, the second half of 4:1. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? That's a New American Standard translation. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Point A, we're going to look at the word eidanon. Eidanon is a genitive plural of eidanē, number 2237. Hedonē, excuse me, that's a rough breather. Hedonōn, and it's the genitive plural of hedonē, number 2237. The meaning is enjoyment, pleasure, or delight. But what are we really talking about here? What are we really talking about? The pleasure, the enjoyment, the delight that wages war in our members. Now, from the context, we can understand that we're not talking about those moments when we delight in the Lord. We're not talking about the joy that comes from being in Christ. We're not talking about the pure joy that comes from listening to John and the whole Williams family sing the hymns. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a godly joy, a godly delight. We're talking about an enjoyment, a pleasure, or delight that wages war in our members. So what are we really talking about here? We're talking about the sin nature. Now the word there, the reason I put the word there, hedonōn, is to show you that that's a word that truly does mean enjoyment, pleasure, or delight. Now I've chosen to change that to sin nature because that's really the root of what we're talking about here. We're talking about the sin nature that's in us. The sin nature that wages war in our members and the enjoyment, the pleasure, and the delight that we get from sinful things. We know that sin is a passing pleasure. Right? There is pleasure that comes from sin and being involved in sin. Were it not so, it wouldn't be such a temptation. If every time we sinned, it was ugly, we wouldn't be nearly as tempted, right? But there's pleasure that comes from sin. I thought I might get an amen out of that. But we do derive wonderful. There's wonderful things that bring us true godly pleasure, and I hope that in my resurrection body, that I have a singing voice like John Williams. I pray for that. But I think that we can get confused when we see these terms that seem to be positive, enjoyment, pleasure, or delight. And we see these terms that are positive and we can confuse them with positive things. And it's not talking about that. It's talking about a pleasure or delight that we bring in sinful things. So I've chosen to translate that as sin nature. It's not the source, your sin nature that wages war in your members. Now the next thing that we have here is the waging war, that wages war. That is stratuamenon. Stratuamenon. That is the participle of stratuamena. Stratuamai. Stratuamai is number 4754. Stratuamai 4754. And the meaning is to serve in the army or to wage battle. That's what we have here. The idea is serving in the army or waging battle. Now, this is a participle, so I've chosen to translate it in an ongoing sense. The sin nature that is waging war, an ongoing sense, is waging war. It's a very subtle difference, but the idea is that it's a continuous action. Continuous action. Yes, sir? I certainly can. That's number 4754. 4754. I apologize for the screen tonight. 4754, meaning is to serve in the army or wage battle. And since it's a participle, the idea is an ongoing action. It's waging war. It's continually waging war in your members. Now, the word for members there we have is melison. Melison is a dative plural of melas, number 3196. Number 3196, its meaning is a member, yes, but a member of a body. We looked at this when we were studying in 1 Corinthians. Remember when we were studying about the members of the body? And this is one of the words that we took a look at. It's a member of a body, a member of the body, melison. And the dative is used because it's in, but it's also locative in the sense that it's something that's located in your body, a member located in the body. Dative plural of melos. So we have the bodily members. So it's not the source of your sin nature that is waging war in your bodily members. Now, we're going to look at some verses here. And one of the things that I want you to key in on, though, is this passage and others that we're going to look at are talking about a nature that is in our very flesh. Now, we know that the battle is in our soul. Is it not? Battle is in our soul. We have to choose with our volition who we're going to obey. Who are we going to obey? The Holy Spirit who dwells in us, or the sin nature that's in our flesh? But you'll see that this is real. This is something real. It's not just a descriptive thing in any way. This is talking about that in the very body that we live in today is a nature, a sin nature, a nature that wants to sin. It's part of the fallen nature of our bodies. Now, we know when we get out of these bodies, we're no longer going to be subject to that sin nature. But it's real. It's not something that's talking about a way of thinking that's in your mind. It's not talking about these types of things where you're making decisions. It's talking about a sin nature that is in your flesh. Your physical body has a sin nature in it, and it affects you and influences you. And you can succumb to it. The sin nature or pleasures wages war in the members of our fallen bodies. That's what I was just talking about. The sin nature or pleasures wages war in the members of our fallen bodies. These fallen bodies have a sin nature within them. We're going to take a look at some verses here. I'll give everyone a chance to copy those down before we take a look at them. Genesis 4, 7. Romans 6, 12 through 18. Romans 7, verse 5, also verses 19 through 25. Galatians 5, 17. Colossians 3, 5. James 1, 14. We're going to look at an earlier verse in this book. 1 Peter 2, 11. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Give you all a chance to write that down. We're going to look at some verses to talk about it. Some of these verses are very familiar to you. You've seen them before plenty of times. But we're going to revisit them in this context, make sure we're clear and we're solid on these things. We get to choose our master. That's the title of this section, the way I titled it, Choosing Your Master. The way I described it once before when I was teaching in this book is that you can almost picture your sin nature in a way as though the picture I gave was a photocopier. Say there was a photocopier sitting up here on this platform, but it's unplugged from the wall. And that's essentially how we can view our sin nature. It's been crucified and killed. It's dead. It has no power over us. Except, right, we can empower it. And that's what we learned earlier in the book of James. If we walk over and volitionally choose to plug it in, now it has power. Now it can execute what it's designed to do, right? I say designed to do. What its capabilities are is a better way to say it. The sin nature has capabilities. It has capabilities, and when we empower it, those capabilities can overcome us, and we can be entrapped in sin. But until you walk over and plug it in, it's powerless. It's dead. It can't do anything. But yet we do that. Each and every one of us walks over and plugs our sin nature in from time to time. And so I got a kick out of Pastor Braun talking about looking for that sinless consistency. Right? He was looking for sinless consistency, and he was hoping that he wouldn't have to confess his sins 30 times a day. I'm shooting for 30 times a day. that would be a benchmark for me to get to the point where it's only 30 times a day. So I don't know about you guys, but I am guilty of sin. I do have a struggle with pride from time to time, and it's not a pretty thing. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to take a look at verses 3 through 7. I'll put the slide back up here in a little bit for those of you still copying that down. Genesis chapter 4. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Now that's the picture that we have. Sin is just sitting there crouching at the door, right? It's right there, and its desire is for us. The sin nature that's within us wants to consume us. It wants to consume our thoughts. It wants to take over our very mental attitude dynamic. That's what the sin nature wants to do. But we must master it. We are blessed in that we no longer have only one choice of master, right? In fact, as an unbeliever, you don't have any choice. There's one master, your sin nature. That's it. We now have the opportunity to choose. We must master the sin that's within us. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." So you're basically, when you plug that copier in, you're saying, I'm putting you in charge. That's what we have here. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You're now in charge. Take over, right? So that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. That's who we are. We're those who are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, is this a picture, in a way, of what we do in terms of being a living and holy sacrifice, right? We can present ourselves as a sacrifice. We want to obey the will of God. We can present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be." So just because we have this wonderful blessing of being in a time of grace, we're not bound by law, we're under grace, that doesn't mean we sin away and sin away and sin away and then say, "Oh, okay, I can claim 1 John 1:9. Right? That's not how we're supposed to live. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now this is how it happens, right? The day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, you didn't suddenly have all the tools. You didn't have all the tools to stay away from sin. You did have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but you were just this babe in Christ. And you didn't have anything but a gospel hearing message, right? That's what you knew was Christ crucified. Christ raised from the dead. Christ seated with the Father. You knew these things, but you didn't know anything else. You didn't have all the tools that you now have in order to stay away from sin. And remember that as you grow and you get more and more understanding of God's Word, to whom much is given, much is required. So as a mature believer, when you fail to call upon the Scriptures that are resident in your soul, and you fail to remain faithful and present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, when instead you obey the lusts of your flesh, you're going to be accountable for that, more so than when you were a babe in Christ. Romans 7, verse 5. "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death." For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body. So sin is at work and the members of our body, trying to bring about our loss of fellowship with the Father. Romans 7:19-25, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. For I am doing the very thing I do not want. I am no longer the one doing it. Excuse me. If I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Evil is present in me. If I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. This is trying to paint a picture. This is a picture of how incredibly powerful the sin nature within us is. It can literally take over. Verse 21, I'll read 21 again. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So literally, there's a whole different set of rules, if you will, present in the members of your body. I think it's important to understand this. I'm emphasizing this tonight so that you understand. We know that the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against authorities and powers and principalities, and we understand these things. There's an angelic conflict going on. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight is the very body that you dwell in is also working against you. Now, you have the power to overcome that. God has given you the power to overcome that. But as you preen yourself in the mirror and you make yourself all pretty to come to church or whatever it is that you're doing, remember that that very body that you're trying to make pretty is actually working against you. There's a sin nature in that body working against you. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, who would that God be? God the Father. Thanks be to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. I want to close here with a couple more passages. I know we're at the end of the hour, end of the time here, so let me work my way through these quickly. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, you know better. And at some level, you don't want to do those things because you love the Lord. But yet you still succumb to those things, do you not? In your own volition, you choose to do them. So you still need to grow even more. We all need to grow. We all have weaknesses. Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's how we should consider. The word consider there is a thought word. Consider. Think about it. Think about it. This is how you should view the members of your earthly body. You should view it as dead. You should view that photocopier as unplugged. Because by the grace of God, through the blood of Christ, it's been rendered powerless unless you choose to empower it. James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. And if you remember when we studied this, we looked at, in fact, the volitional factor that's involved in every sin that we commit. We choose to commit every sin that we commit. We're carried away and we're enticed by our own lust. We succumb to it willingly. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And this is a picture of how these lusts are waging war against our soul. The battle is in the soul. The battle is in the soul, but our fleshly lusts are waging that war against us. Against us. So we struggle against that. Now, my sin nature is not the same as yours. So my weaknesses are different. Each and every one of us has our own weaknesses and strengths. And so when you see a brother succumb to sin, don't get prideful about it, because that's a sin in and of itself. Don't get prideful about it because you see another of your brothers or sisters succumbing to sin. That might be an area of strength in your sin nature, but it's an area of weakness in theirs. And there's going to come a time when they're going to come alongside you when you fall. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So we see as we look at these passages that there's a battle going on. There's an angelic conflict going on, but there's also a battle that each and every one of us faces, with our own fleshly lusts, with our own sin nature that's in our own body. And again, I know you've learned that lesson before, but I want to reemphasize it, that it's that close to you. It's right there. You carry it with you all the time. That sin nature is crouching, waiting. It desires for you. So you have to remain steadfast. You have to focus on the eternal truth. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is powerful. And if you claim the truth of His Word, it will help you stay away from the lusts of the flesh, from the sins that we all can commit. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this time tonight that we've had to study in the truth of Your Word. I thank You for these reminders of the things that we've studied in the book of James. I thank You for this opportunity to begin the study in James chapter 4 and study about these things, about how the flesh is waging war. And Father, if You delay long enough, we'll have an opportunity to see how this not only creates a battle within us, each and every one of us individually, as we battle against our sin nature, but if we allow our sin natures to overcome us, and if we allow our sin natures to rule in our lives, it will actually cause wars, as the Scriptures describe it, fighting, hostility to occur within the assembly, that literally this body of believers will have hostility towards one another and fighting between one another because we're obeying our sin natures and not obeying the Master that You've given us, that wonderful blessing that we have of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that these messages will be written on our hearts, that we'll claim the lessons and live by them so that we may grow, so that we may be lights shining for Christ, so that we may be pleasing in Your eyes and bring glory to Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.